and Charles Wesley, and then finally Keith and Kristen Getty, all from kind of different time periods and even different theological backgrounds, but all singing of our great and glorious Christ. If you have your Bibles, why don't you go ahead and open with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 1 through 5 primarily today. John chapter 1, and as we begin Advent season, as we begin this time, as we anticipate the coming of our Christ, we are anxious now to dig into the Word of God, thanks to the great worship that's prepared us for this. John chapter 1, we're going to be in verses 1 through 5, and then in verse 14 as well this morning. And so we look forward to digging into the Word. If you don't have your own copy of the Bible, that's okay. You'll be able to find what we're looking at on page 1220. Grab a pew Bible there in front of you and open up to page 1220 for John chapter 1. If you have your Bibles open, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence for the reading of the words of our God. John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in such a way that as the words on this page are being read, God Himself is speaking to you, beginning in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we are grateful to You today for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray as we move through the prism of the year that this would be one more perspective, one more light that is cast on that gospel during the Christmas season, that we might see it in a fresh and a new way during this time. Let us see the risen Lord Jesus in this text of Scripture. If it's in His name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Becky and Katie lit the hope candle this morning in our responsive reading and other things. We are talking about anticipation or hope. Let me ask you this question as we begin today. When you think about hope, what comes to your mind? When you think about hope, what comes to your mind? I'm sure many things pop into your brain when you think about hope. You hope for certain outcomes, for certain things to happen. You hope for a good life, or maybe for that promotion, or for that job. You hope for this gift, or for this situation. You hope that your kid will be able to get to do that one thing that you never got to do. We all have hopes. We all have dreams. But let me ask you this question. How many hopes do you have that will last beyond the grave? How many hopes do you have that you can carry with you out of this life? How many hopes do you have that will last forever? Today, as we celebrate Advent, we consider hope. And we must all remember that our hope is primarily in Jesus Christ. When we think about hope, we're recognizing, when we say that we are people of hope, a people who hope, we are recognizing that we are looking forward to something not yet received. And so there can be no doubt that as we sort of reenact the kind of anticipation that God's people have had over thousands of years, even before Christ came, longing for the coming of the Christ, longing for the coming of the Messiah, we are yet still people who must hope. Because as we celebrate the first advent of Christ, we still wait for the second advent of Christ, the second coming of our Lord. But this is what Advent is about, anticipation. So this morning we turn to the text, to John chapter 1, that is a reminder for us of the glory and the greatness and the goodness of Jesus Christ long before the first Christmas. This morning, I want to show you three reasons why you should put your hope in Christ and Christ alone. Three reminders of why your hope should be in Jesus Christ. Three reminders of why you should be able to echo the hymn, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Our first point this morning is this: our hope in Christ is in His divinity. Our hope in Christ is in His divinity. Verses 1 through 3. Notice, remind yourselves of what John writes. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made." In the beginning. Now, have you ever heard those three words open up a book of the Bible before? Surely you have. It's the book of Genesis. Begins in that same way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John is intentionally pointing your mind back to the book of Genesis, back to what existed before time began, back to what was before the world ever was. And he is reminding us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, many people are going to be okay with that kind of a statement. It's not very offensive yet. Certainly, in, for example, Jewish theology, there would be an understanding that God has known wisdom for a long, long time. And when you look in the book of Proverbs, you often see wisdom personified in ways similar to this. That wisdom has always existed and wisdom has always been with God. It doesn't bother many religions to think that Jesus was with God. But John doesn't stop there. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And the Word was God. Here we see that there can be no question, according to the text of Scripture, that Jesus Christ is divine. That the Word is fully God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus was with God, the text says. This is a portrait of the perfection of God. The Word, that is Jesus, was with God for eternity past. Jesus, the Son, and the Father, and the Holy Spirit, all three persons of the Trinity, have always existed with a perfect relationship with one another. Now, I've been married for 5 years, and I'm going to ask Whitney to tell me, has our relationship always been perfect? It's not always been perfect. It's always been good, but it's not always been perfect. And I hear once you get 20, 30 years of marriage under your belt, you stop fighting, you stop arguing. I've heard that that's what happens. I don't know if that's true or not. But I've heard that once you get on into a marriage a little bit, you don't have any of those problems. JT laughed. Your wife's right here, JT. Of course that's not true. Here we have the Son and the Father who for all eternity past have been together and have had a perfect relationship with one another. There's never been a moment when the relationship in the Godhead was strained. There's never been a moment where one of them does like my daughter does and went in the other room and sulked. There's never been a moment in the history of God's existence which stretches back forever and ever and ever, in which the relationship between the first, second, and third persons of the Trinity were strained. Jesus was with God. He has always been with God. And our hope in Christ, in some sense, revolves around the relationship that Jesus has with the Father. Let this theology sink in. Let this sink into your heart. The Father and the Son are two persons, but the Son has a perfect relationship with the Father. Therefore, anyone who has the righteousness of the Son, anyone who is in Christ, can also have a perfect relationship with the Father. Let me ask you this. Are you struggling with guilt today? I know many of you must be. You struggle with doubts. You struggle with worry. Do you struggle with fear? Fear not, for if God is for you, who can be against you? And if you are in Christ, if you would only put your hope in Christ, you can have the same perfect relationship with the Father that stretches forever into eternity future that the Son has had that is stretched forever into eternity past. You can have a perfect standing and relationship before God through the blood of Jesus Christ. But our hope in Christ is not just in the fact that He was with God, but it also is in the fact that He is fully divine. Jesus is God. Jesus wasn't merely with God. He is God. He is fully divine. Consider this. Think through this with me. How the full divinity of Jesus bolsters your hope. Think with me about how the full divinity of Jesus Christ bolsters your hope in Him. If Jesus were not fully divine, if He weren't fully God, if the Word was not God, could Jesus have been a sufficient sacrifice? Plenty of people died on the cross, didn't they? Plenty of people died on the cross. Plenty of good people over the years have been killed. Plenty of so-called messiahs died for the cause of Israel. But only one is a sufficient sacrifice, and it's rooted in the fact that He's fully God. His blood had to be of enough worth that it would appease God's wrath. Only God could pay what we owed. Only God could pay. We should have paid, and Jesus Christ became flesh because man should pay, but He was fully God because only God could pay. He's a sufficient sacrifice. Consider how the full divinity of Jesus Christ bolsters your hope in the fact that He has sovereign control over your future. Consider that even for just a moment, that Jesus Christ has sovereign control over your future. He sits at the right hand of God. Nothing happens apart from His will. He is able to save you and to save you to the uttermost. Think of the authority which Jesus Christ has to forgive. As He told hypocrites once, Is it more difficult to say, rise up and walk, than to say, your sins are forgiven? Jesus' authority to forgive sins is rooted in His divinity. Only God can forgive sins, and Jesus can forgive your sins. Jesus is fully divine. And oftentimes we go through Christmas and we forget the fact that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, has been God forever and will be God forever. I want you to feel the weight of this doctrine during Christmas. Jesus is fully divine. But not only that, He is the agent of creation. He is the agent of creation. Our hope in Christ is in His divinity because He is also the agent of creation. Notice what the text says in verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. What alternatives besides Christ do you have to hope in? Hope in the government? You hope in politicians, perhaps? You hope in the economy? Maybe you hope in your business? Maybe you hope in your status? Maybe you hope in your stature? Maybe you hope in your education? Maybe you hope in your abilities? Maybe you hope in anything in this world? Did you know that anything you can find hope in outside the Godhead was created through and for Jesus Christ? Did you know that anything you could ever choose to hope in this world was created through and for Jesus Christ? Why in the world would we hope in things that Jesus made when we could hope in Christ? Why would we hope in things that were made to give glory to Christ when we could hope in Christ? Why would we settle for created things when we could hope in the Creator? My friends, you may find yourself in every avenue of your life tempted to hope in anything but Jesus. Remind yourself when you see that shiny object that you're tempted to hope in, when you see that shiny promotion, person that you're tempted to hope in, when you see that aspect and glimpse of yourself that you are tempted to hope in, remind yourself of this truth. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. There is nothing that was not created to give glory and honor and praise to Jesus Christ, the Lord of all creation. He made all things. You should not hope in lesser things. You should only hope in Christ. Why would you want to hope in things He made when you could hope in Him? I want you to hope in Christ during Advent. I want you to hope in Christ for the rest of your life. I want you to put your trust in Jesus forever and ever and ever. Trust nothing but the Lord. Our hope in Christ is not only in His divinity. Our hope in Christ is in His purity. Our hope in Christ is in His purity. Verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever felt like you needed some light in your life? Have you ever felt like you needed some light in your life? Now, my little girl takes naps in the afternoon, and we've gotten to that place in the year where by the time her nap's over, it's gotten dark outside. And she sleeps hard. Y'all have seen Emma Watts. Y'all have known her for a while now. Y'all know she doesn't do anything really halfway. She kind of does everything all the way. She's 100% or nothing. And same goes with her naps. I come into her room to wake her up from her nap. Her mom comes in. Whitney comes in. She's so sweet. She says, "Let's wake up. Okay, come here, sweet girl." And then, you know, kind of gradually exposes her to light. Not me. That's not how I am. I bust in. It's time to get up. Come on, let's go. Turn on the lights. Let's go, baby. Come on, get up. She lays there and just rubs her head against the mattress. Says, "Daddy," she's like a teenager. "Oh my goodness, why are you doing this to me? Why are you turning these lights on?" I come in the room, it's dark. I'm ready for it to be light. I want to get the lights on. We oftentimes find ourselves when it's dark, when we find ourselves in darkness, when we've spent time in the dark, we have to give our eyes time to adjust to the light. We need some time to kind of get woken up. We need some time to see the light. But here we see that Jesus is the light that shines in the darkness. You have probably found yourself at some point where you felt like you needed light in your life. And haven't we all? If you've ever felt like you needed light in your life, like your life was dark, if you've ever found yourself at that place, I want to tell you a truth this morning that could revolutionize your life, change your life forever. Jesus Christ is the light of men. Jesus Christ is the light of humanity. Jesus Christ is the light that you're looking for. In our responsive reading, we talked about that glimmer of light that you might see. And some of you might be at a place right now where you feel like all is darkness. But this morning, as you hear the word preached, as you hear the gospel of Christ proclaimed, I hope that you'll see that glimmer of light, that glimmer of hope that is Jesus Christ, the light of men. When the Bible calls Jesus Christ light, when John says that He is the light of men, it's not only talking about His truthfulness because He is truth. It's not only talking about His ability to reveal, because certainly Jesus can expose our sins. That's part of what light does. It's also talking about His purity. Purity. The moral purity of Jesus Christ. I think that's primarily what the light motif is referring to, is His moral purity. Let me ask you this. Do you need some goodness in your life, some purity, some light? Of course you do. And it is only found in Jesus Christ. Only in Jesus Christ can you find the light that you're looking for. I know many of you feel like you're groping in the darkness, searching for something to satisfy you. I know many of you must feel like you're looking for anything to fill the void. Jesus Christ is the light that shines in the darkness. Now, some of you may say, "Well, I'm doing just fine. I don't really see the need for light in my life. I'm doing okay." Even if you can't immediately see the need for light in your personal life, I'm sure many of us can agree that Oftentimes, the world is a dark place. You ever feel like we need light in the world? I certainly do. But Jesus Christ is not only the light of men, but He's also the light of the world. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The darkness is all over the world, and when we think about men, we don't just think about individuals, but we think about the whole mass of humanity all over the world, and we recognize the need for light in a dark place. In a world that's careening ever more constantly toward sin and toward darkness, we desperately need the light of Christ. Several years back, I quoted a line from that great Isaac Watts carol, Joy to the World. Talked about, no more let thorns infest the ground. No more let sin and sorrows grow, far as the curse is found. And I had a friend who's not a believer, he's a skeptic, and he saw that show up on Facebook, and he put a comment on there and said something to the effect of, unless you're in a third world country. Even people who are skeptical recognize that the world is not as it should be, right? Even people who are skeptical recognize darkness when they see it. They may not recognize the light, but they recognize darkness when they see it. You and I hope in this reality that as far as the curse is found, the light of Christ will shine. You and I rest assured in the fact that when we read in the book of Revelation that the glory of God will shine over the whole earth like the waters cover the sea in such a way that there won't even be need for a sun, we are assured of the goodness of God and the fact that everything that is wrong will be made right. This morning, if you hear me, and you may hear me on television, you may hear me on the internet, you may be in this room right now, but I want you to know something right now. If you look at the way the world is and you don't like it, there's only one person who can fix it, and it's the one who made it. It's the one who died for it. It's the one who has redeemed it. The light of the world is Jesus Christ. Skeptic, do you hate the world the way the world is? Only Jesus can change it, and He will start to change it by changing your life. Believer, let me ask you, will you help spread the light of the gospel in the darkest places in the world? We struggle here in the United States, a predominantly Christian place. We struggle here in Alabama, a predominantly Christian place. We struggle even in Gadsden, a place full of Christians and Baptist churches. Can you imagine those who are in closed countries, who are in third world places? Can you imagine those in countries with billions and millions and millions and some even billions of people where only maybe 0.5%, 1%, 2% of the people are Christians? Can you imagine the darkness that they're experiencing among people who don't know Christ, who don't love the gospel? Did you know that simply by giving to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering that you can make a difference in the lives of our missionaries and a difference in places all over the world? Do you know by simply looking into ways that you can get involved in a mission trip, you could go and be an encouragement and help further the work of Christ in a place where it's deeply dark? Preacher, I mean, I hear what you're saying, but really, I mean, it's a pretty bad place. Things are pretty bad. Preacher, I mean, really, I mean, you don't know my life. You don't know how dark it is. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I think. You don't know my struggles. It's pretty dark. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not, and the darkness will not, and the darkness cannot overcome the light of Christ. My friends, don't be discouraged by the darkness, for as long as Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, as long as Jesus Christ is alive, as long as Jesus Christ is reigning as Lord of the universe, you have nothing to worry about, because the light has overcome the darkness. darkness? Was there a darker day? Was there a darker place than the tomb outside Jerusalem the day after the Lord Jesus Christ was murdered? Was there a darker day than the day when Jesus Christ lay in the hole in the ground? Certainly, we cannot imagine a darker, more gloomy situation than when the innocent Son of God was dead, and yet He burst into life out of the grave. You have nothing to worry about because the light has overcome the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome the light. Take heart. No matter how dark your life, no matter how dark the world, they cannot overcome the light of Christ. Our hope in Christ is in His divinity. Our hope in Christ is in His purity. And our hope in Christ is in His incarnation. That means He became flesh. That means He became man. His incarnation. Verse 14. Let's read it all. In the beginning was the Word, verse 1, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus' divinity matters, Jesus' purity matters, but it wouldn't matter to us in a positive way if Jesus Christ had not become flesh. We would not celebrate the purity and the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ were it not for the incarnation, if He had not become flesh. We would cower in the dark to try to avoid the light were it not for the incarnation. We would tremble at the thought of the divine judge who holds the rod of iron to shatter the nations. We would fear the power and majesty of the glorious Son of God were it not for the incarnation, the Word, the eternal, glorious, perfect, pure Word, the fully divine Word, the Word who has a perfect relationship with the Father, the one who is utterly pure. He became flesh. You know about flesh, don't you? We all deal with it. It gets wrinkled, doesn't it? It wears out, doesn't it? It gets old, doesn't it? Every day when you look in the mirror, you've probably, if you're like me, got one or two more reminders that you're not as young as you used to be. Now, don't make fun of me. I understand I'm the spring chicken around here, but I'm just saying I've got a few extra gray hairs here than I had before. We're reminded every day that we're fading away. We're reminded constantly of the corruption of our flesh. We're reminded constantly of the way our passions war against us, how hard it is to treat our bodies like we should, how hard it is to take care of the flesh that God has given us. The Word, the eternal, the glorious, the perfect, the pure Word, the fully divine Word, the one with a perfect relationship with the Father, the one who is utterly pure, became flesh. The same flesh that you and I have. The same humanity that you and I experienced, Jesus Christ experienced, saved without sin. This doctrine rocked my world as a middle schooler. Because I recognized then, you know, Jesus probably had an awkward phase. You know, Jesus probably went through some of the difficulties I went through. Jesus has experienced what I've experienced. Jesus has a body. Jesus grew. Jesus changed during time. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Not only did He become man, but He dwelt among us. He lived here with us. He lived the perfect life that we could not live, that only He could live. Have you ever considered that? Every molecule that Jesus stepped on, He created. Every little piece of dirt that got on his feet, he made. The water that he used to wash the feet of his disciples, he created it. He made it. The leather and the stone and the wood that was used to make the cat of nine, that was used to beat, to flagellate his back. He created all those things. He was Lord of all things. He became flesh. He dwelt among us, among us, among sinners, among people in desperate need of His grace, among people who had rebelled against Him, among people whom He knew would sacrifice Him on the cross, among sinners who spent all their days thinking up new ways to be wicked. He dwelt among us. And He lived the perfect life that we could not live, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The glory of good gifts, including the Christmas season, is meant to help you see the glory of Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Do you recognize the weight of seeing the glory of God? Think about these heroes that we have who we know are so close to the Lord and who God used so mightily in the Old Testament. Just Moses is an example. When the glory of God passed by, Moses had to hide in the cleft of the rock and couldn't behold all of God's glory. And yet Jesus Christ dwelt among us. And what have we seen? We have seen the glory of God. God came so that we might see in all of His fullness His glory. Why did God wait to display it through the life and death of Jesus Christ? It's because He sent the One who was full of grace and truth, because we desperately needed both. Ever since Eve believed the serpent, we've been a people who believe lies. Every moment we spend hoping in anything but Jesus is a moment that we believe a lie that rolled off the forked tongue of the serpent. Every moment that we spend looking for the things of this world to satisfy us is a moment spent believing a lie, and the truth came and dwelt among us. And every breath that you breathe in is a gift from a benevolent God. And every moment that you spend on this planet outside of hell is a gift from a benevolent and gracious God who knew what it took to redeem for Himself a people. He had to send grace to dwell among us. He was the only begotten Son. He was unique. He was the only one who could do what needed to be done. He was the only one that could show us the truth that we needed to know. And He was the only one that could give us the grace that we so desperately needed. Why would we hope in anyone else? Why would we hope in any other lie? Why would we look to walk down any other path that would bring us nothing but judgment, when we could behold face to face Jesus Christ and get the grace that we so desperately need? This morning I ask you the question, would you repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ? Would you repent and trust in Jesus Christ? Believer, would you put your hope more fully in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ, the perfect Word, the divine Word, came and He became flesh and He dwelt among us so that our sins might be forgiven. He died on the cross. He shed His blood for the remission of our sins. Would you put your trust in Jesus today? In fact, I want to offer an invitation. You may be an unbeliever. You may not know Christ. I'd love to talk to you this morning about what it might mean for you to put your faith in Jesus for the first time. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you this morning. Second of all, you may be a believer. You may say, Pastor, I've not trusted Jesus as fully as I should. I'd love to talk to you about what it might mean for you to put feet on hope during this Christmas. To put that hope to work. If you hope in Jesus as you should, It's going to result in some actions. It's going to result in some good works. I'd love to talk to you about what it might mean for you to be more faithful to Christ today. And finally, I think some of you may even be looking for a church home. I want to tell you something about the First Baptist Church of Gadsden. We're committed with all our heart, with all our heart, with all that we have in us. We're committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to make Jesus known. We want to make Jesus' name great in Etowah County and beyond. So I'd love to talk to you this morning about what it might mean for you to become a member of First Baptist Church. After this prayer, let me invite you to come. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, our God, we are grateful to you for the gospel of Christ. We pray even now, Lord, that you would be working in the hearts of those in this room. Let your will be done. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.